Genesis chapter 11, which is on page 10 of the Church Bible. The Tower of Babel. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Make sure you keep your Bibles open, your phones there on Genesis chapter 11. And yes, that QR code at the bottom of your outline, if you scan that, it'll take you straight to the passage. Normally we have a time for questions and answers, but today we've got a lot of things in our service, so we won't. But if you text in your questions, I'll answer those on our email newsletter this week. Well, let's pray. Lord, as we come to this part of the Scriptures, may you open our eyes to understand it and see how great and wonderful you are, how gracious and merciful you are, and respond in prayer and praise and thanks. Amen. Well, I'm sure that everyone here will be familiar with these words from the first man in space. Yasmotrel esmotrel, no boga nu uvidel. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Or not? What about this? I looked and looked, but I did not see God. If you're actually Russian, I apologize. What about this quote, Stephen Hawking? Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe, but now science offers a more convincing explanation. Or this quote by Ray Kurzweil. I don't think we have to die. And the technology and the means of making that a reality is close at hand. In every different aspect of the aging and disease process, we have ideas for how to get them under control. I believe we'll do that within a couple of decades. Right, this quote. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves, otherwise we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, our last quote probably comes from the most eminent and brilliant mind of all, me. Spaceships, science, artificial intelligence, a city, a tower. What do they have in common? Come on Sunday to find out. Well, that was, of course, our email newsletter this past week. I've made a promise. I've got to answer this promise. What do they have in common? Well, we see there, our first point, they're all part of a vain or empty conspiracy. See, whether it's looking out into the vastness of space like Yuri Gagarin and saying, actually, I've looked and I've looked, we've looked everywhere, we don't see God. Or whether it's peering down to those subatomic particles and looking smaller and smaller, and realize and deciding that actually the laws of nature mean we don't need a God. We think that things can just happen on their own. Or whether it's by artificial intelligence, thinking artificial intelligence, it'll be so smart. It's going to figure out all these things we haven't been able to figure yet, and finally, we'll be able to fix all those problems with our DNA. Actually, we'll even be able to replace things in our blood and our bodies, our muscles and our parts and our organs and live forever. Or whether it's let's build a city to stop God from doing what he said he would do. Let's build a tower that reaches to heaven and throw God off his throne. See, all of these things are incredibly foolish attempts to overthrow God. They're all foolish attempts to squeeze God off his throne. We try and make God kind of irrelevant or insignificant or unnecessary or impotent. And we try and elevate ourselves to his level. Look how clever we are. Look how smart we are. We don't need God. We can do this on our own. They're all attempts, aren't they, to put ourselves on the throne. See, ever since Adam and Eve tried to become like God, humans have followed in their footsteps. Now, this story that we just had Gillian read for us, the story of Babel, it begins by explaining that the whole world had one language and a common speech. Now, it's only been four generations after the flood. We know that in the flood, only one family was saved. So really, at this point in time, the world is just kind of one family. So it makes sense that they all speak the same language. And it sounds pretty good, right? The whole world speaking one language, united, working together. We see them working together here, except the problem is what they are working together on, what they're united by. Have a look at verse 2. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, I mean, what's going on here? Plenty of people have built cities and towers, much bigger towers actually these days. What was the big deal? Well, we see three things they make, and each of these things represents something. So firstly, come, let's make bricks. Big deal. What's so big about a brick? Well, actually, this is symbolic of technological advancements. Mankind had progressed beyond just what they find out in the field. Find a stone, build a house. They've moved from that to what they can invent, what they can make, how they can kind of improve, or so they think, on the things they find. And the reality is, isn't it, that as our technology progresses, we become cocky and arrogant. They make bricks. Technology, they get arrogant, and then they say, come, let's make a city. Well, what's wrong with a city? But this city represents disobedience. It represents opposing the very thing they know God's told them to do. See, right at the beginning, the first man, the first woman, and then again after the flood, the only family, God had given humanity a mission, an instruction, not to stay put, not to cloister together, but to go, to spread into all the world, to fill the earth and spread God's goodness and his rule by taming the world and bringing it in order. See, they know that God's told them to spread, but they don't want to. Maybe it's just because it seems too hard. Well, hang on, we've set up here. Things are nice. Things are hard out there. Here we can be comfortable. Here we can be safe. We don't have to trust God. We can kind of rely on our own walls and our own fortifications. See, the city is like a symbol of human disobedience, refusing to do the things that God has told us to do. Instead, committing to being comfortable and settling down. And then third, the tower is a challenge. Let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens. Hey, look, let's see if we can get up in God's space. You know, if we can build a tower high enough that we can kind of just walk right into the throne room, God's going to have to sit up and look at us differently, isn't he? He's going to have to treat us like equals. See, we think, don't we, that we can kind of force God's hand. We think that we can push him off the throne by elevating ourselves. But actually nothing we do could ever elevate us to God's status. Now, these things that took place, Babel, is really, nothing has changed today, has it? See, technology still makes us cocky. We still build cities and cultures where we can be comfortable in our disobedience. We still challenge God and try and shove him off his throne, trying to claim or prove that he doesn't exist or he's irrelevant, even trying to claim moral superiority over God. And while we're not all as one people with one language working on that project together, our world is really a million times over Babel happening all over the place. Psalm 2 explains like this. Have a look on the screen. Psalm 2, the psalmist says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" We see that in our world, but we can't just point the finger out there. Because we too build Babels, don't we? We too resist obeying God, resist doing the things, the mission, the things that he has called us to do, choosing instead comfort, safety, security. We too try and overthrow him from the throne of our lives. But this conspiracy is vain. It is useless because God is an immovable deity. Now, Alex talked before about, you know, taking on his brothers and them being bigger and older and losing. I've got a few things here, people you might want to take on. Do you reckon you'd take on this fearsome guard dog? You know, who'd be prepared to take that on? I would. Just one little kick, you'd be right. What about this guy? Would you take him on? You reckon you could overthrow him? I reckon most of you could. What about this fella? What about this? Do you give that a go? You know? See, it would be foolish, wouldn't it? It'd be absolute vanity. It'd be crazy to try and charge a tank. Because that thing's not going to move no matter how hard you shoulder charge it. And actually, we see at Babel just how absolutely ridiculous it is for humans to rebel against the God who created us, who made the universe and holds it together. See, while we're on earth building these pitiful little cities and these pitiful little towers, God's up there making his home in the heavens. And unlike Mordor or Mount Olympus, heaven isn't something we can find or reach or get to. See, even if we reached every part of the universe, we would never find heaven, for it is above all. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah says, speaking by God's Spirit, "Don't you get it? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in." See, to God, even the tallest tower is like a speck of dust. And we see that in verse 7. What does God say? "Come, let us go down." Let's go down. Their tower, which is supposed to reach for heaven, is so puny that God has to go down to see it. "Let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. There's a myriad going on here of what the people said and what God says. Have a look at verse 4. The people said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower. God says, come, let us go down and confuse their language. See, the people tried to use their common language, their unity, to keep from being scattered. So God confused their language and scattered them. The people tried to make a name for themselves that was great, but actually they ended up with a different name, the name Babel, which just means confused. They tried to be great, and that's where they were confused. They tried to take on God, and that's where they were confused. See, God is an immovable deity. Psalm 2, again, why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. See, God's not intimidated, is he, by any of mankind's attempts to overthrow him, any of our rebellion? Because his son has come. His son, in the ultimate act of human rebellion, was nailed to a cross and died. And his son conquered death and sits enthroned in heaven. And he knows that his son, his king, will return. And he will scatter all who still oppose him. Scattered for all eternity. Not hanging out in some party, but scattered, cut off, confounded, confused, alone. That separation that happened in that family at that time is going to happen in a much bigger way for all of God's enemies, completely cut off. We cannot force our way into heaven, and we cannot overthrow God. Now, verse 6 there is a little bit confusing. We see there God says that actually if we let them keep talking to one another and working together, then nothing will be impossible for them. So is this God saying, well, actually, there is a chance that they could do what they set out to do? Is God threatened by what humans could possibly actually achieve? Not at all. He's actually saying that there's no end to our foolishness. There's no end to the things we might try, to the towers we might build. And so for our own sake, he scatters. Because out of this confusion, out of the nations that then are born from this scattering, God will bring something even better. That those people of every language who bow the knee to him and his king will not be scattered, but gathered in his better and heavenly city. Now, have you ever wondered what language we'll talk in eternity? Anyone ever wondered that? Yep. You know, will we go back to one language? Will there be one language that we all talk? I sure hope it's not English, because it's a rubbish language. But what if we think through the Bible? Is there any reversal of Babel? Not a rhetorical question. Is there anywhere in the Bible where we see kind of the opposite of what happens at Babel? Pentecost. That's right. After Jesus has died and risen and returned to heaven, and he tells all his believers to stay and wait, and he's going to send his Spirit, and the Spirit comes, and the Spirit enables them to speak languages that they never learned. But notice, it's not actually a full reversal of Babel, is it? If it was a reversal, they'd all go back to speaking the one language. And yet at Pentecost, they go to speaking many languages. We're told throughout the Bible that actually, in eternity, God's kingdom, his city, will be filled with people of every tribe and tongue. Every language will be represented in God's kingdom of heaven. And so what language will we speak in eternity? Back to one or many? We'll get a picture here, don't we? doesn't tell us definitively, but a picture that actually all the languages and nations will be represented. And you know, we don't need to try and go to heaven, do we? We don't need to break into heaven. We don't need to try and establish heaven here on earth, because God's going to bring his heavenly city to earth. A city that will be filled with people of every language. And there, the different languages won't be a sign of being driven apart, but a sign of being gathered together. Now, I remember once I was having a discussion with someone and they were talking about the beautiful things that people make. Lots of incredibly beautiful things that we make, right? And he was talking about, you know, the beautiful things like cities and buildings, the good bits. Things like the Opera House and the Harbour Bridge. I don't know why he thought they were the good bits, but anyway. That actually, in God's new creation, when this world is reborn, that those will still be there. I remember thinking, where on earth are you getting this from? And two, why on earth would you want them to be there? When we see in the Bible, in Revelation, God's city described, we see that it's so incredible, so beautiful, that actually words can't describe it. And so even though we build some beautiful, incredible things, none of them will compare at all to God's city. And we had that quote, didn't we, before, from Ray Kurzweil. This idea that's actually kind of picking up momentum at the moment, that, you know, with AI and machine learning, that we'll sort of learn exponentially how to cure ourselves of death. A quest to live forever. Now, apart from the fact that's just not going to work because God said people won't live forever, it's actually a pretty pitiful hope. Who on earth would want to live on this earth forever? And yet the way to beat death isn't in fixing these bodies. It's in trusting the one who beat death and who promised to give us better bodies. See, God is building us a better city and he invites us in. Have a look again at Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he'll be angry and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, there's nothing wrong, is there, with spaceships? Nothing wrong with science? Probably maybe something wrong with AI, I don't know. Nothing wrong with technology and cities and towers. There's nothing wrong with the comforts that we enjoy. But when we try and use those things to establish ourselves without God, we try and use those things to create our own kind of immortality. When we try and use those things to make ourselves great or to push God off his throne, it's just foolishness. All who try and overthrow God will be scattered, but those who bow to him will be gathered into his heavenly city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll learn from Babel, that we'll see how foolish it is to try and oppose you. We pray, Lord, that we will see how wonderful it is that you are God in heaven, that you have installed your Son as King, that we will see the wonderful invitation and promise that all who bow to him will be part of your eternal heavenly city, and that actually then you will make us truly great, with a name greater than any we could imagine, because you will call us by your name. Amen.